Go ahead, take a seat. Good morning, beautiful bride of Christ. Welcome to those who are here at Redeemer for one of the first times. Grab your Bibles, you're going to be needing it, and open it up to Mark chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, in the seat back in front of you, there's probably a Bible within arm's reach to the right or the left, right in front of you. If you don't have one, please keep it. That is our gift to you. We would love for you to have it. And if you don't know where Mark 4 is, certainly turn to one of the people in this room. They would love to help you get there as well. My name is Jake, and I have the privilege of leading about 120 or more teens on Sunday nights here at Redeemer, better known as our student ministry. You might also think of me as the night shift. We have that's 120 6th through 12th grade students and a whole team of unbelievable volunteer leaders running the same mission as we do this morning. As Pastor Mark talked about, that the mission of our church is to glorify God by making disciples. The way that we live out that mission in the vision of student ministry is to help students take one step closer to Jesus. And this morning, as we open up God's word together, that is my prayer for each of us this morning, that we would take one step closer to Jesus in our time together. I was extremely thankful that Pastor Brock asked me to come and preach this Sunday morning, as I think it is fitting that after we've spent a season celebrating the Advent, the coming of Jesus through Christmas, that I get to now lead you into one of the teachings of Jesus, that as he walked here on this earth, that he opened his mouth and said some things that were particularly significant, and I would love to share that with you this morning. It's also fitting that this is right before the start of a new year and the start of a new series that will be taught starting in January on discipleship. And so, students, if you are here with me again, you've heard this, and it might be familiar to you, but I encourage you to step back into it with me. And before we start, I want to ask a question for you all to consider. Do you remember your favorite teacher that you ever had? Picture that person in your mind, and while I'm asking you to picture that, I want you to think of some other things. What made them your favorite teacher? What was different about them? Was your favorite teacher also the best teacher, the most effective teacher that you had? One of the people that comes to mind for me was a man by the name of Dr. Richard Grady Smith. I describe him to people frequently as the man who made Leviticus come to life for me. For the first time in my life, I heard someone teach through the book of Leviticus, and I was like, oh, this is cool. I can get behind this. Teachers have a significant role in the development of our lives, and whether that be a mentor in the workplace, a mother at home, a professor in post-grad. But there is one teacher who is recognized around the world at being the best at his craft, even by those who do not follow his teachings, that being Jesus of Nazareth. The one whom many of us in this room call Lord and Savior also goes by another name, Rabbi or teacher. And Jesus is a little bit of an unconventional teacher. Yes, he teaches in the synagogues, which would have been the schools and the churches for the Jewish people. But he also teaches on the hillsides. He teaches in boats. He teaches in the midst of everyday life and in the middle of meals and in odd moments. And his teaching style is also a little bit different. He teaches in something called parables. Parables are these lessons and examples from everyday life and relationships that reveal truth about mankind and the world. And these lessons are frequently layered with lots of meanings and significant understandings, frequently in story form. And where we're going to be in Mark chapter 4 is the start of a series of these teachings that Jesus does. And we have time only for one of them in this chapter of Mark 4. And I would encourage you to finish reading Mark 4 today after you get back from home. But this morning we are going to hear this, that those who follow Jesus hear the good news of the kingdom of God and produce fruit. I want to see if you pay attention as good as our teens do, so now's the moment for you to snap back, all right? If you have your copy of God's word in front of you, Mark chapter 4, if you're ready to hear the words of Jesus, say, I'm ready. About the same. This is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And as he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Heavenly Father, help us to hear the words of your Son Jesus, to obey what he calls us to do, and to follow in the example that he gives. Lord, in a time when a lot of us are considering the outcomes of the past year and looking forward to the potential of the year to come, would the words of your Son, Jesus, guide us and direct us in how we might live in such a way that honors and glorifies you? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at five features inside this parable. Each of those features has these layered meanings and is really deep and rich and absolutely wonderful. Like any good preacher of the Bible, made them all the same letter so that they might be easily remembered. But you don't need to necessarily just rely on your memory. Maybe just write down some things next to each one of them as we go along that is just something for you to remember. Here are the five features of the parable of the sower. They are the secret, the sower, the seed, the soil, and the success. And it starts with the secret. If you are entering in this morning and you have never heard this story before, I think that you are actually at an advantage here because you understand what the disciples who were hearing this story from Jesus on the seaside, as he taught, you understand what they would have been feeling. And if you have heard this story before, I want you to imagine hearing it for the first time because you probably would also have some questions about what was going on. If you don't know me very well, I come to Greenwood by way of Chicago. And although it's been about 4 years, I've had to learn a few things about agriculture and the South Side culture as I am a little bit of a city boy coming from the suburbs of Chicago. One of the things I just recently learned about like seasons and planting crops is that there's a thing called winter wheat. Blew my mind. Coming from Chicago, where everything is bitter cold and frozen in the winter, the thought that anything could grow absolutely flabbergasted me. I was only familiar with the construction season, which is a time for planting more concrete, which unionized crews will drag out for an indefinite period of time until the next highway needs it. But even I knew that you don't try and plant crops on concrete, just as you wouldn't try and plant seeds on rocky soil or in thorny soil. So why does this sower of the seed seek success in such sour soil? The good news is that the disciples didn't get it either. They started asking questions of Jesus. Look again with me, chapter 4, verse 10. And when he, Jesus, was alone, those around him with the 12, those are his closest disciples, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The disciples and we need a little bit of help in understanding this. So here's a little help. This comes from the NIV Applicational Commentary from David Garland. He describes the secret as this: a heavenly truth that is concealed from human understanding, but made known by God. It is not a mystery in the sense that it is incomprehensible, but it is a secret in the sense that not everyone yet knows it. And so a great question here might be, if this is so important, if Jesus came to deliver this secret, why did he use parables that not everyone would understand? And to answer that question, Jesus hears that question already and answers it, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet of God hundreds of years before Jesus came. God sent him to speak to his people. And so I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 6 where this comes from. We'll leave the important part on the screen, but I want to read some of the context of what's going on here, especially as we just sang, holy, holy, holy. You'll see where that comes from here in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is Isaiah writing. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 8 says this, and I, Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he, God said to Isaiah, this is what Jesus quotes, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and the houses without people. And the land is desolate, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. There is a harsh reality about the secret of the kingdom of God. And that is this, that the moment it is revealed to someone, they either receive it or reject it. But this is nothing new. This has been happening throughout all of Earth's history, especially the history of the Bible. People have been living with ears yet not hearing, ears to hear and receive yet choosing to reject. In the garden with Adam and Eve, in Genesis with Abraham and the patriarchs, in Exodus with Moses and the Israelites, in the wilderness, in the conquest, in the time of the judges, in the time of the prophets. Think of your own personal experience, hopefully us in this room having ears to hear, each of us also being culpable of this reality, having ears yet rejecting the truth that we hear. So by speaking in parables, Jesus is not stopping someone from hearing this secret. He is speaking to the ones who are already in that active process of hearing. Jesus doesn't gatekeep people at the door. This is not a bouncer outside of Club Messiah checking people's ears to see if they have hearing, like a bouncer would check your ID. No, this is not what Jesus is doing at all. The message is proclaimed to all, to everyone. Listen, Jesus says at the beginning. Hear, Jesus says 12 times throughout this chapter, plus one little bonus if you read in the original Greek. The secret is available to anyone who would hear. And yet nothing has changed. Only some hear and want to know what the message means. And even those who do hear, their understanding is still lacking. They need Jesus to explain to them. Look at verse 13. He said to them, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" I want to take a little just like side note right here in that moment, because I know that in this room that there are some people here who have been following Jesus who wrestle with that. That you are frustrated sometimes when you're reading God's word and you say, "Can I get a Jesus to do some explaining for me? How come he isn't here still? Why can't I understand this?" I want you to find hope in this. This is from 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. The apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, wrote this. Said that, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, for God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, when no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So if you find yourself confused and wondering and asking questions of God's word, I want you to find hope in what's called the doctrine of illumination. Not Illuminati. The doctrine of illumination. That is this, that the Holy Spirit helps followers of Jesus understand spiritual things. Jesus left this earth so that the Holy Spirit could come to illuminate and reveal the gospel, to lead people to confess Jesus as Savior, and to help Christians understand the Bible. The next time you're struggling, remember this and ask God for help. Commercial break over, back into Mark 4. Jesus is going to explain his parable to the disciples and those following him. When you look at verses 13 through 20 with me. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is what he says. "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, receive it immediately with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So, who is the sower? The sower is whoever sows the word, the person who shares or spreads or speaks the good news of Jesus. And like I said, that these things have some levels, right? This takes place on two different levels. The first level is that Jesus himself is the sower right now. By speaking the parable, he is, in fact, the one who is sowing the word. But also he expects those who follow him, and if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, there is an expectation that you too would be a sower, the one who shares the word. Also answered in here is, what is the seed? The seed is the secret of the kingdom of God. That being the word, the gospel good news, that Jesus came to die for your sins and to offer eternal life. And oh, the beautiful layers that happen right here, right? First, Jesus the one who's known as teacher or rabbi, is also known by another name in another gospel, the Gospel of John, as the Word. If you read just the first verse of John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And you go on, and that word just hops up over and over and over and over again. So Jesus himself, both the sower and the seed, and followers of Jesus being the sowers of that seed. If you want to know the secret of the kingdom of God, you can be summarized in two words, this: know Jesus. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, confessing him as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you know Jesus. But if you have not yet done that, you do not yet know Jesus. And if that is you, I want you to hear and see Jesus' heart throughout the rest of this. He wants you to know him. Something else is going on here with the sower and the seed. Remember that I am a Chicago suburb boy now here in the beautiful south side of Indy. It seems to me still, though, that the sower seems to be a little inexperienced in what he is doing. You and I may think of planting and sowing as nowadays driven largely by large green tractors that are GPS guided, precision planted, probably at this point AI led, perfect rows, perfect yields, perfect crops. And while that didn't happen back then, there was still an expectation that the sower would be putting seeds in the proper places that it might actually produce fruit. And so something is happening here. Why is the sower tossing seeds in places that it won't grow? My understanding of this parable exploded when I started to think about this, and I started to realize that the focus of the parable is not on the soils. Jesus' focus in teaching this parable is on the sower and on the seed, not the soils. A common application that you might have heard at some point, having walked with Jesus for some time, a poor application of this might be the question, what type of soil are you? You've probably heard that question posed to you before. But I think that Jesus tells us that it's really easy to tell what type of soil you are. You don't need to ask what type of soil you are, because the soil is revealed by the fruit of the seed. So why does the sower not care about where the seed goes? Jesus is getting at something here. The job of the sower of the seed of the gospel is to sow the gospel everywhere. Not to determine who should and shouldn't get the gospel. God's job is to determine who is saved. Not to make sure that the seed grows. Later on, that's another parable that Jesus talks about this. God's job is to bring the growth. The sower is unconcerned with anything other than his or her job. How thankful are you that Jesus and the person that shared the gospel with you wasn't doing a pH test on the soil of your heart when they were sharing the good news with you? So then why do you keep yourself from sharing the gospel with certain people? The cranky neighbor, the gruff boss, the vocal atheist, the antagonistic sibling, has the soil of their hearts been seeded by the good news of the gospel? Have their ears heard of the hope that comes only through Jesus? Followers of Jesus, you are sowers of seed, sharing the secret of the kingdom of God with every kind of soil that you encounter. As the sower and the soil are kind of bound together in explanation, so too are the soils and the success. I think we've figured this out at this point, that the soils are the person who hears or doesn't hear the word of God, and the success is the fruit or the result of the seed sown. And while Jesus spends some significant time explaining these soils and the success of the seed being in them, the point isn't to better identify the soils, but rather to be able to better identify the fruit of the seed. Followers of Jesus, your efforts to talk about Jesus will not land on the best soil at all times. Of four soils mentioned here, one produces fruit and is successful. But oh, the sweetness of that success. The measurement of the success for the farmer, the one sowing the field, is not, did I plant everything carefully? But rather, did I plant everywhere I could? I said earlier that a poor application would be, what type of soil are you? A better application might be, what fruit are you producing? Is there fruit in your life? Is the soil of your heart producing a harvest? Is there fruit in the lives of those around you as you are sharing the good news of Jesus with anyone that you might encounter? As you consider the coming new year, hear what Jesus has to say here. Obey what he calls you to do. But more than that, I want to encourage you to follow in Jesus' example. After teaching these parables, and again, go and read them. They're unbelievable and beautiful. I want you to see where Jesus goes next, right? Verse 35 says, on that day when evening came, he said, let us go across to the other side. So Jesus, after teaching, crosses to the other side. In Mark chapter 5, this is where we find Jesus and the disciples. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. That being the Gentiles, people who did not love God. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying aloud, in a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. This man, Jesus, frees. Not just rocky soil, not just concrete. This man is like the steel plate on top of the pothole in the road. Look what Jesus does, verse 15. And they, the townspeople, came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit that man, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you. And he, that man, the one who you would think would have been the least successful soil of all, went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The man who had just had a legion of demons, Jesus sees as fertile soil. And that man becomes the pastor to 10 cities of Gentiles. Where are you called to sow the seed of the secret of the kingdom of God this year? Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the way in which you use parables, the way in which you teach, and allow these stories to be the things that challenge us and guide us. Lord, it is really easy to frequently look at someone and think of them as someone who is not, at the worst, worthy of hearing the message of your Son, but more frequently as someone who would not want to hear it. Lord, thank you for freeing us from the burden of determining who it is that is supposed to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we walk out today, that our boldness would be increased, knowing that our success is not measured by planting in proper places, but rather by planting everywhere we go. Lord, would that boldness continue to increase? Grant freedom to every person here that they might speak with clarity, maybe for the first time, to someone who desperately needs to hear that they are a sinner, as worthy of your judgment as the man with a legion of demons, but that you look at each and every single person as worthy of receiving your Son, Jesus. Bring them to repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.